Please turn to Philippians 3. Remain standing as we read from verses 1 through 11. The focus this morning, as we've been having this series on Philippians, the focus will be on verses 9 through 11. Let's hear the Word of God, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. This week, as I was preparing this sermon, it became more and more evident to me that we're being treated here to an insight into the mind of the great Apostle Paul. We're being shown by Paul himself what it is that makes him tick. What are the things that he considers important in his faith? What things does he really value? What's at the heart of why he believes what he believes about Jesus Christ? There's a certain passion that I sense here in this text. There's a certain love and passion for Christ that is so deep. I confess to you, I don't know how to really explain all this adequately. I feel like I'm just scratching the surface this morning. I'm looking at a man's life, and I'm looking at one of the great saints of the church. And there's always a tendency to hold this man up there, but I think what we need to appreciate is that his experience is our experience too. That's what God intends for us. This is what God intends for us as we march our way through life, through the decades of our existence. What matters? What really matters? What are you excited about? What gives you joy? What devotion do you have? You know, you look at young individuals, young in the faith, who recently have been converted, and you see a kind of new joy in their lives, and you watch them, and you see them venturing in with the gospel into all kinds of hostile situations, and there's a certain part of you as you witness this from afar, you say to yourself, I wish I had that kind of vitality, that kind of spiritual vitality in my life. And for some, there's this desire to recapture that. And as a result, there's all these kinds of seminars and all these kinds of how-to books that kind of lay out before you the way to have Christian joy, the way to have Christian passion. And I guess they're somewhat helpful, but I see today in this passage, in these verses, a passion that comes to Paul, not as a result of a seminar. Instead, I see his passion coming from an ever-increasing love for Jesus, along with the faithful application of the Word of God to his life. I see the man growing in his understanding of the Word of God and how that's impacting his life. And I'd like to try to communicate some of that to you this morning. If you recall, as this is a series in Philippians, you recall previously we looked at verses 4 through 8 where Paul repudiates everything he once felt made him tick. He repudiates everything he once had allegiance to before he came to know Christ. Those things he thought made him great in the eyes of God. Those things he put his life, dedicated his life to, heart and soul. And you come to the point where he meets the Lord Jesus, and all that he was trusting in for his own righteousness in the eyes of God suddenly became garbage. Suddenly became rubbish. Suddenly was of no importance to him. No importance at all. He had thrown away his self-righteousness, his trust in his own efforts, and he substituted the joy of knowing Jesus. Nothing that he experienced before that would compare. Nothing he would ever experience would compare to the joy of knowing Jesus. The great Scottish revivalist Horatius Bonar, who wrote a number of hymns that are in our hymnal, wrote one that I'm particularly fond of: "Not what my flesh has done can save my guilty soul." It's like Paul here is echoing, or maybe Bonar is echoing Paul's thoughts and saying, not what my flesh has done can not only save my soul, my guilty soul, but gives me real passion for God and His Christ. Do you realize that? You get caught up in what you think you can do to gain spirituality on this self-righteousness. It is not going to give you real joy and passion. It will not last. It is temporary. It is not that which carries the distance throughout one's life. I'm not interested, you know, as the pastor of this church, I'm not interested in you being joyful one day in some sort of sudden burst of joy, only on your deathbed to deny Christ. And I don't know any pastor worth his salt that would substitute the joy, temporary joy, for eternal joy in Christ. Interested, you know, I think about it, I think about heaven, and I want to be able to say, I didn't do anything to put a roadblock before you in heaven. I want to be able to say that what I taught you stayed with you. It stayed with you all your life. And I think that what I see Paul talking about here, what he's modeling for us, are the kinds of things that stay with you for life. They're at the very heart of what it means to profess faith in Christ. He starts off, I count all those things as rubbish, but here's what I value. Here's what's important to me. Here's what makes me really rock. Here's what I have passion for. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And it's found in Christ in a very specific way. He wants to be identified as one who is in Christ, having not my own righteousness, which is from the law. I don't want to be seen as someone who, when all the analysis is done and all the books are written, I don't want anyone to say Paul is all about his own self-righteousness. All the things he did to make himself look good in the eyes of others, and which he thought at one point did that. I don't want that. You know, he says earlier, he says, according to the law, I'm blameless. I don't even want that. I don't want that. What I want is not something I can earn. What I want is something that God has given to me. It does not come through obedience, of perfect obedience to the law of God. It does not come by me being self-righteous, either in my own eyes or how others see me. That's not the kind of righteousness I want to be found in. He wants God to see him in the perfect, superior righteousness of Christ. He wants God to see him through that lens. He wants God to see him in the righteousness of Christ alone. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, Vince, here we go. You heard Vince talking this morning in Sunday school saying the same thing. It's not our righteousness that counts. All, if the truth is told, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even what Paul put out here in this passage, in reality, before God, it's all filthy rags. There's no other easy way to say it. How do you compare our self-righteousness with the righteousness of Christ? Filthy rags probably is the best way Isaiah chose to communicate it, but it's so much worse than even that, our righteousness in the eyes of a holy God. We need the righteousness of Christ. And it is that Paul wants to be found that way in God's eyes. This is the idea of the doctrine of justification by faith. that we are declared righteous in God's sight by faith in the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way this righteousness comes. It's imputed. It's applied to our accounts. An alien righteousness. The righteousness of the Son of God is our righteousness through which God sees us now. I want to be found in that righteousness. And then Paul goes on to share some other things about the things that he's passionate about. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now, this is really an incredible statement. It's much more than what you see on the surface. The idea that you and me, as believers, can know God is in and of itself a wonder. And it's not that we know God on the basis of our efforts, it's that God condescends to let us know Him. He does so by revealing Himself to us, not only in the creation, but also in His Word. God is interested in knowing you. Interested in having a relationship with you. Isn't that part of the heart of the covenant that God made with His people? Establishing a relationship. God with His people. The Creator and Redeemer with His subjects. The Lord and Savior with His children. God establishes a relationship with us where we can know Him. Now, we must say, we cannot know Him exhaustively, but we can know Him in Christ intimately. Not exhaustively, but intimately. We can know Him as our friend. We can know Him as God. We can know Him as Savior and Redeemer. We can know Him in all the possible ways that we can know anybody else. And we can know Him well. To know God is to know that He is with me at all times, every step of the way. He is here to assist me in times of joy and also in times of stress. He is there to help me when I need help, when I need being picked up. He cares. He cares. He cares enough to signal His care through the death of His Son so that we might be righteous in His sight. So that we might have this opportunity to know Him. To know God, to know the Almighty God. How much different that is than all the gods and all the idols that men have chased after through history. Can you know a God personally? An idol, personally? Can you? Does He care for you when you have stress? Can He speak to you in His Word? One of the huge problems that the Bible points out about these gods that Israel and others have worshipped throughout the history is that they cannot be with us at all times. They do not care what our situation is in life. And we cannot have an ongoing, maturing relationship with them. They are not alive. As the words of Habakkuk as I read earlier, made that so very clear. What profit is the image that the maker should care for it? The molten image, a teacher of lies. Even that the maker should trust in it. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, and to believe that it shall teach. It is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in its midst. And he didn't end it there. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Paul understands that in Christ he can know the God who is in his holy temple. He can know the God who is in his holy temple. That in Christ, Emmanuel is with him. God is with him. While the whole earth must be silent before God, through Christ's blood, believers have access into the Holy of Holies, where we can commune with him. Paul is saying that I can truly know God. And that only motivates his passion more. That I may know God and the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection. Well, when you talk about resurrection, we're back 2 weeks ago to Easter. Easter is not simply a date that we put on a calendar commemorating a distant event. Christ's resurrection is a day of power. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the new day in history. It's a day whose distinguishing feature is victory. Victory of life over death. Whoever holds the keys of that victory holds absolute power. And that person who holds those keys is the God-man, Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, you know the way of life over the way of death. You know the way of real power. This is not real power. This is not power the way men think of power in our world. I'm not talking about whoever possesses the most ships, the most tanks, and the most missiles. Christ's resurrection power is the power that overcomes death. Power that overcomes death. Power over physical and spiritual death in our hearts. Power to make sinners dead in their transgressions and sins alive to God. New creatures being renewed in his image. To know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamentally the same as to know the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to him as a power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have, speaking of his faith and the gospel, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We're always being delivered over to death. we're always put in these situations where our life seems stretched to the brink, and when death seems a very real possibility. But he says that's going on because the life of Jesus Christ becomes more manifest in us when those things happen. You remember a couple of months ago when we had this prayer request that came from this gentleman in India, Reverend Lima? Do you remember? Here these Christians there are being persecuted. And you remember what his prayer request was? Not that the persecution go away, but that they would be faithful to live the gospel to their enemies. That's power! That's the new life. That's what flows from living a life where you no longer are looking at yourself for your righteousness, but you're believing in Christ's righteousness that justifies you in the sight of God. More and more you read the Word of God, more and more you become surprised about it. Things you thought you knew, things you thought you knew well, passages you thought you knew well, maybe you need to look at a different way. And they become afresh to you in a different way. Now recently in our Bible study, we've been looking at the book of Amos. Never thought in a million years that I would grow to love the book of Amos as much as I do. But it is something about the book where it talks about God's his repeated, continual pleas to his people to repent and the extraordinary lengths he goes to have them repent, or to at least hear the gospel, and how repeatedly they refuse him, and yet, nevertheless, he still holds out the grace of the gospel before them. Repent and believe, and ye shall live! What power there is in those words. What wonder. What joy. What excitement. It still thrills my heart. The gospel still thrills my heart. Does it thrill your heart? Does it give you joy? Does it give you passion? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed unto death. Uh-oh. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus' suffering. I want to be a partaker. That's fellowship. I want to be a part of it. I want to be partaker. Oh. I'm not ready for that yet, to be honest with you, but I do understand what he's saying. I do understand that what he is saying is, when we suffer for the sake of Christ, we are living in the way of Christ. We are living in the way of Christ. Though he was a son, he learned obedience to the things he suffered. The believer understands that suffering is the way of the gospel. And suffering for the sake of the gospel is what is necessary for spiritual development and maturity. Suffering for Christ deepens our faith and our trust in him. So, when we suffer, we are being conformed more and more to his image. We're becoming more and more like him. The believer desires to be more and more like Jesus in his life and in his death. Our Savior was willing to die for a principle. That principle was that his Father wants him to die to save his people. And that's what motivates him. We must live for principle. We must live for the gospel principle. Our life must live to spread the gospel, even if we die. God is God, and we are not. He has a way of doing things, and it's not our way, often. But His way always yields blessing. We realize not only is God God and we are not, but we realize that God alone is eternal. And we by ourselves are not. But it is by His grace that He invites us to live forever with Christ. He declares us righteous in Christ's sight, and He proceeds to change us to be more and more like Him through sanctification, through His Spirit. Not just our very soul is impacted, but all of our thoughts, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, all of our values. I hope you can join with me when you take your last breath. I hope you can join with me and say, "What a great God I have been given in Jesus Christ. For me, He is all there is." Brothers and sisters, that's passion.